We will be turning this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 for our sermon text, which will come from verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 11. But before we turn to the book of Hebrews, there are a handful of brief passages I want us to consider from the book of Genesis. And so let's begin by turning to the book of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and let's read together verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And now look with me at chapter 16. Again, verses 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Let's read beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And now skip with me to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Now look with me at Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. And now, finally, from the book of Genesis, turn with me to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And now at last, let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. A longer set of introductory verses than we normally read, but I pray they will be profitable to us as we come now to consider our text from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Let us read together now verses 11 and 12, and let us hear the word of our God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's now pray to God as we ask for his blessing in our time in his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do now come to you praying that you would open the eyes of our heart that we might behold the wonders of your word, the wonders of your promises to us. We do pray that you would do this for the sake of Christ, in whose name we do now pray. Amen. As you read through the scriptures, one thing you begin to see over and over again is that many of the most profound moments in human history are also some of the most quiet, least extravagant moments. Moments least likely to arrest the attention of those who are looking for the impressive stature of wars and treaties and peace summits and the like. Moments like a man happening upon a burning bush in a cave, and it doesn't seem to him as though the fire is consuming the bush. Moments like a shepherd boy, the youngest of eight brothers, being anointed as king over Israel. And moments like a crucified Messiah saying, "It is finished," and then bowing his head and giving up his spirit. And yet, in each of these moments, history could never be the same. Life for all of humanity could never be the same in light of these quiet and moments removed from all of the hustle and bustle of the world around them. And going back even further than these moments, we have, of course, Genesis chapter 15, from which we've already read. Abram has already left Ur of the Chaldees. He has already come into the promised land of Canaan and has been living in the promised land as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. And one night, again, far from the hustle and the bustle of civilization, far from the glamour of any kingly palace or pagan temple, the Lord comes to Abraham and visits him in a vision and promises him a son. And he brings Abram outside in the cool of the night air and bids him to look toward heaven. "Number the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be." Verse 6, "He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness." And so the Lord covenants with Abram to give him both a promised offspring and a land of promised inheritance. And again, as a result of this quiet moment, history could never be the same. That quiet event, unnoticed by so much of the world, now affects every single living human being. You cannot live or breathe here on earth without God's covenant with Abraham having meaning for your life. God's covenant with Abraham contained within it a universality that in and through Jesus Christ would explode over the face of the whole earth, bringing about the glorious fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. But of course, for Abraham and for Sarah, the immediate implication of the promise was thoroughly life-changing in a much more intimate way. Sarah, though barren, would have a son. But the road to the fulfillment of the promise was not an easy one for Abraham and for Sarah, as we saw from our readings this morning. The life of faith for this couple was not an undisturbed, even-keeled, steady and patient waiting upon the Lord. They struggled with the promise. They struggled with the timing of God's fulfillment. They struggled with the seeming impossibility of God's promise ever coming to pass. We see in the very next chapter after Genesis 15, Abraham and Sarah resorting to sexual immorality in order to bring about the fulfillment of the promise in their own designs and in their own time. And some time has passed between Genesis 15 and Genesis 16. And as time passes, Abraham and Sarah begin to doubt. They begin to despair. And their doubt and despair leads them into sin. And thus Ishmael is born. And then we come to Genesis chapter 17, and now Abraham is 99 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old. And yet God comes and again reiterates his promise to them. But we read in verse 17 that Abraham laughed. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And so again, out of despair and out of doubt, Abraham says to the Lord, may Ishmael live before you. And God responds, no. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And again in chapter 18, when Sarah hears the Lord reiterate again this promise to Abraham, how does she respond? She responds the same way that her husband responded. She laughs to herself. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure. And it is at this point in God's dealings with this couple that something truly incredible happens in Sarah's life. Here we are in Genesis chapter 18, and Sarah is listening to the Lord and Abraham speak from behind the tent, and the Lord knows that she is listening. And so the Lord addresses Sarah directly through Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denies having laughed because she was afraid. And yet now we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, and we read, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. But the picture we get in Genesis 18 is one of doubt and fear, not faith. That's where we leave Sarah in chapter 18. And yet we read then in chapter 21 that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. And they named him Isaac, which of course means he laughs. It's the meaning of the name of Isaac. He laughs. And so Sarah declares, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars in the heavens, and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. We see in Genesis chapter 21 a Sarah who is filled with all joy in believing. And we are told in Hebrews 11 that her faith preceded that event. In other words, she believed God's promise prior to its fulfillment. That is, after all, what makes faith faith. Believing God's promise when it is as yet unfulfilled. Remember from verse 1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so Sarah had become assured of that which she hoped for and convicted of that which she could not yet see. The Lord had brought her from doubt and fear to faith and to hope. And we're not given in Genesis a detailed spiritual biography of Sarah's journey from doubt to faith. But we do know the decisive event that marked a turning point in that journey. The moment when the Lord touched his finger to her doubt and fear. Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then a reiteration of his promise, "At the appointed time, I will return to you, and Sarah will bear a son." The Lord knew exactly what Sarah needed to hear. She needed to have her doubt exposed and unveiled. She needed to be reminded of who God was and what he was capable of doing in her life. Perhaps you are in the same exact place. But you need the Lord to expose and unveil your doubt and your fear. And that you too need to be reminded who God is and what he is capable of doing in your life. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Those words must have played over and over in her mind until that blessed time at which the Holy Spirit impressed them upon her heart. And finally, the answer to that question was as clear as the noonday sun. No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And she at last came to consider him faithful who had promised. And so the Lord turned her bitter laugh of unbelief into the joy-filled laugh of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, when we come to the faith of Abraham, Our author first looks at God's call to Abraham, verses 8 through 10. And then secondly, in our text this morning, he now comes to look at God's promise to Abraham, verses 11 and 12. And our author has occasion now to speak about Sarah's faith because she was so intimately involved in the crux of the promise, which was that she herself would receive power to bear a son to Abraham, even in their old age. And in God's mysterious and wonderful sovereign working, his plan for Abraham and Sarah individually was perfectly interwoven into his plan for all of mankind. As our author says in verse 12, "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. In other words, no Isaac, no Jacob. No Jacob, no Judah. No Judah, no David. No David, no Solomon. No Solomon, no Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And obviously, I skipped over a number of generations there, but you get the idea. The promise of Isaac's birth looked forward down the corridors of time to the birth of another promised son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, the faith of Sarah looked down the corridors of time to the faith of another blessed woman, the Virgin Mary. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38. After that, in verse 45, Elizabeth speaks to Mary and says to her, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." These two great stages of redemptive history, in accordance with God's universal plan for all of humanity, He blessed these two women and worked a mighty faith in their hearts for the fulfillment of His will. Sarah bore the typological promised son, Isaac. And Mary bore the promised son, Jesus, who is called Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham, the eternal Son of God. It is ultimately then in Jesus that all the promises made to Abraham and to Sarah are yes and amen. It is in Jesus that the universality of God's covenant with Abraham comes into its fulfillment. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," which is Christ. God's promise to Abraham involved the birth of Isaac, but it was ultimately about the sending into the world of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit brought Abraham and Sarah in due time to realize that they were part of the extraordinary working out of God's will for the salvation of His people, and that Isaac was but a stepping stone to a far greater son, a far greater seed, who would crush the head of the serpent and who would cause His own light and blessing to fall upon all nations, tribes, kindreds, and tongues. And as we consider God's magnificent grace in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, His marvelous works throughout history to bring about in the fullness of time that moment when He would send forth His very own Son, there is something vitally important that we have to remember: that God is still working. That God is still working. As intimately as He worked in Abraham and Sarah's lives, as intimately as He worked in Joseph and Mary's lives, so too, brothers and sisters, He is working
in your lives, even now.
He gave to Abraham and Sarah a son, a token of the coming Messiah. And to Joseph and Mary was born Jesus the Savior. And yes, each of these couples, Joseph and Mary in particular, experienced something unrepeatable, something unique in redemptive history. Nevertheless, to each and every one of you trusting in that blessed Savior, God has taken you and He has hid your life in His Son. In Christ, you are all sons of God through faith, born of God by the same power of the Holy Spirit who brooded over the womb of the Virgin Mary and gave Sarah power to conceive, even in her old age. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, filled with the promised Holy Spirit, and co-heirs with Christ of eternal glory. And I know that there are times in life when it doesn't feel like it. But God is mightily working in your life, day by day by day, for your salvation, blessing you, protecting you, sanctifying, guarding, and preserving your life in Christ Jesus. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Just as God made promises to Abraham and to Sarah, so too God in Christ has made promises to you. And all of His promises are perhaps best summarized by that remarkable declaration of the Apostle Paul's that neither death nor life, neither rulers or angels, things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we endeavor, relying upon God's grace, to cling to the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and as we close this morning, there are four things I want us to consider as we apply Sarah's example of faith to our own lives. And you can see them there on the back of your outlines. Four things that I want us to consider as we close. First of all, let us pay due attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit here celebrates the faith of Sarah, the faith of a woman. Ladies, it is not the sole province of men to be examples of faith to the church. God is calling you to exercise such a faith that those around you might be encouraged and strengthened in their Christian walk by your example. Again, thinking about the book of Galatians, the Christian faith is radically egalitarian with regard to the eternal blessings of salvation. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. It is very true in this life, in the organization of church government and in the family, men and women have different roles. And interestingly, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it is Sarah, again, who is placed before wives as an example of godly submission. But it would be a sinful and a wicked thing to turn the beautiful God-ordained distinctions of this life into a way of spiritually oppressing women as having a place only of second importance in the Church of Christ. I say this because I'm afraid that there have been ill-meaning people who have done this. Brothers and sisters in Christ are co-heirs of the grace of life. And so again, ladies, the example of Sarah is a testimony to you that God's call upon you is to exercise such a strong and a hearty faith and trust in Jesus that all of us might be encouraged and strengthened in our own walk of faith by your example to us. Secondly, it is the glory of faith to believe God and to trust in His promise, even and especially when the fulfillment of the promise seems humanly impossible. Sarah was barren, and on top of that, she was already well past the physical ability to bear children in terms of her age. And her husband Abraham, again, according to his physical ability, was as good as dead. From a human perspective, there was no hope. But that was exactly the situation that God had planned to bring about in order that the fulfillment of His promise would be seen to be entirely and utterly of His grace and His power. God delights to work in this way. What promise of the new covenant is any different? Are not all the promises of Christ impossible apart from His grace and His power? Regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Are not all of these blessings utterly beyond us and out of our reach and useless to us unless the Lord Himself, by His own mighty hand and outstretched arm, brings them near and applies them to us by the work of the Spirit in our hearts? We are all, as it were, spiritually barren and unable to produce any spiritual good. But our God is the God who delights to bring life and light, blessing and salvation, even where there is nothing but death, that He might be glorified, that all of the power might be shown to belong to Him and not to us. And so do not let the extraordinary and supernatural character of God's promises bring doubt or fear. Let it rather bring faith and hope. Don't despair of the seeming impossibility of God's promises. Rather, glory in their seeming impossibility. Remember Sarah's spiritual development. What was the word that the Lord used to bring about the turn of the tide in her soul from doubt to faith? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Every promise of God has this declaration as its sure foundation. Is anything too hard for the Lord our God? When darkness and unbelief concerning the fulfillment of God's promises begins to advance in your mind and in your heart, retreat to this mighty stronghold. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Third, faith casts its anchor deep into the faithfulness of God. Sarah considered Him faithful who had promised. She came at last to rest and to trust in the immutability of God and His promises. God has promised, and God cannot lie. And so God will surely fulfill that which He has promised. This has been the reoccurring refrain of all those in Hebrews 11 who have exercised faith in God's promises. God has promised. He cannot lie. And so God will surely fulfill that which He has promised. This is the unbreakable logic of our faith. That the foundation of faith is nothing less than the very character of God Himself, His perfect righteousness and holiness and truth, His steadfast love and His unfailing faithfulness. Jesus brings us to the place where we can understand that we can trust Him completely and unreservedly with our lives and with our eternities, because He has promised and He cannot lie. And so He will surely bring about the fulfillment of His promises. And when we begin to fear and to doubt, God bids us to go to the cross of our Lord Jesus. God has sealed the truth of His promises with the blood of His only begotten Son. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And so fourth and last, it is not the strength of faith that saves, but it is the presence of faith. And we've considered this point before, but it is a point worth putting before our attention time and time again as we make our pilgrimage through this life. We see from the lives of Abraham and Sarah that, again, the walk of faith is not one undisturbed, even-keeled, quiet and peaceful journey. We are making our pilgrimage through a world filled with darkness and unbelief. And we find within ourselves a lingering darkness and unbelief that we must fight against day by day by day. And so if it were a matter of having a certain level or strength of faith, if it was only by exercising X amount of faith that we could be saved, then we would have no assurance whatsoever of our salvation, because all of God's promises would be thus shrouded in doubt and uncertainty. Have we believed enough to be saved? But again, praise be to God that it is not the strength of our faith that saves. It is the presence of faith. Because strong or weak, all true faith is the work of the Spirit, uniting us surely and eternally to Jesus Christ in an unbreakable bond. Yes, sanctification is real. And yes, you are being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. But remember that God often does this in and through difficulty and hardship, in and through periods and seasons of battle and warfare against the flesh. All the while, God's promise is not believe enough and you will be saved. God's promise is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so we must cling to Him. We must cling to His unfailing faithfulness and His steadfast love. For by so doing, we show ourselves to be truly Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, as we look forward to the day when Christ will bring us to Himself and when our laughter will be filled with all joy and believing for all of eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we meet with so many difficulties and stumbling blocks along the way of our journey. And yet, by your mighty power, you keep us safe. You guard us by faith for the salvation ready to be revealed on the last day. And so, Father, let us forever look to you. Let us forever consider Him faithful who has promised. And let us rejoice that all of your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, the promised seed, the seed of the woman who has conquered sin and death, even hell itself, that we might forever be united to him in the bond of the Holy Spirit. Let us forever look to him. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.